Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Ezra. The Old Testament passage of Ezra, Ezra and chapter number 7. Again, we're on the downhill slide, just a few more messages left on this period of the restoration, and then we move on to something else, probably at the very beginning of the year. And now we come to the idea, as we're introduced to the priest Ezra, and we saw him this morning that Ezra was a ready scribe, and that we saw several times within the same chapter that God said that he put his good hand of favor, or that he had the hand of God resting upon him. And we're going to see that actually carried out throughout the rest of Ezra. In fact, that's the title of Wednesday night's message, The Good Hand of My God. And that's something that Ezra had resting upon him, and we explored a little bit why the hand of God was upon the priest Ezra, as he's now obeying God. And now let's see him, as we've been introduced to the person of Ezra. Now let's walk through and see in chapter 7 how Ezra is used in dealing with restoring the worship to the rebuilt temple. So if you don't mind, notice with me in the book of Ezra, chapter number 7. Ezra chapter 7, and notice with me, starting at verse number 11. Ezra chapter 7, starting at verse 11, the Word of God says this: Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with a freewill offering of the people and of the priest, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with the money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall be seen good to thee and to thy brethren, do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whosoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and unto 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath upon the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching of any of the priests and the Levites, the singers, porters, nethinims, or the ministers of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thy hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whoso will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be to death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is at Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ezra? The book of Ezra, chapter number 7. Ezra chapter 7, and notice with me in verse 19, the phrase that we find there, for the service of the house of thy God. For the service of the house of thy God. And with the Lord's help, we want to preach this idea here that it's central to the service of the house of thy God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. I thank you that we can trust you, that we could depend upon you, that you can show yourself faithful, that we could allow you to be God, allow you to be boss, allow you to guide and direct, and that you will take care of your own house, and that we just have to be obedient to what you've told us to do. I thank you that you prove that over and over, that this is your business and your house. Lord, I ask as we come to the Word of God today that it's an encouragement to us from the Bible, that it opens our eyes, that it lets us see you high, holy, and lifted up, that once again, that you would show yourself faithful. As for me, Lord, I dare not preach this in my own flesh, my own desires. I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and that you would just let me be dead to self. Let me just allow you be in control and that you use me as a human instrument, that you could be a blessing to your own people through your own word. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we come to this idea, this phrase, in the service of the house of thy God, this phrase is actually used 7 times within the writings of Ezra. Now, that's quite a few times. Why did it appear so many times in Ezra's mind? Why did it appear so many times under the inspiration of Scripture? Why is this phrase so important? Well, Ezra recognized one thing in his life, that God had called him for the specific purpose of helping build, encourage, to do everything for the service of the house of God. That everything, it was an emphasis on the ministry that God had given him through that house of God. Now, we understand that in the Bible, there are 3 institutions that God has called the house of God. That we know that the Bible talks about the tabernacle, the temporary dwelling place that the children of Israel followed. That was called the house of God. The temple itself, starting with Solomon's temple, and now continuing on through the temple that Zerubbabel helped rebuild, that was called the house of God. And in the New Testament times, the local church is considered the house of God according to the Bible. And so whereas we are exploring Ezra as he puts this emphasis on the house of his God, that we can also make application to us today, understanding that God is still going to take care of his house, that God is still going to take care of the things needed in his house. All we have to do is be obedient, let God put things in charge, and he will supply, he will work, he will strengthen. All we have to do is look up and let him be God. And so if you don't mind, let me go through here and explain through the Word of God some things that we see here. Now, as we start off, we understand that this is a letter from the Persian emperor. That the Persian Empire had, remember, had expanded all the way from India, all the way to Egypt, going down from the Black Sea all the way up to Europe. That this was a huge empire. And so that Artaxerxes, the king, the emperor of the Persian Empire, took time to focus on a small little backwater place called Judea and a small little no-name city with no walls called Jerusalem, this is a big deal. You understand that God is God over all, and that God is the one who has the king's heart in his hand. And for a second time, remember, the first time was Cyrus the Great, the Persian emperor, and God used Cyrus the Great to send the people back to rebuild the temple. Now, all these years later, Artaxerxes the king is now in charge, and he once again writes a letter concerning this temple. And the first thing that we see here is that we see the supplies for the house of God. Supplies for the service of the house of God. Notice as we pick it up in the beginning of the letter of Artaxerxes and verse number 11. Now this is the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe. Notice as he describes Ezra, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes. To Ezra, that he's in charge here. And let me tell you something about Ezra. This is someone who knows his Bible. This is someone who definitely knows what the law of the word of God says. This is someone who knows what the Bible says. This is an amazing thing that a Persian emperor says. This is someone who knows his Bible. Now notice as it goes on, verse 12. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe unto the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded to go of their own free will, to go up to Jerusalem, to go with thee. So he starts off by saying, all the Jews, anyone who wants to go home, have at it. If you want to go, you have my permission to go back to Jerusalem with Ezra. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand. So once again, he's saying, you have permission, and I'm sending you back to obey the Bible, to obey the word of God. Notice as it goes on in verse 15, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king, that's Artaxerxes, and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. Now, as we start off talking about the supplies for the service of the house of God, I want to remind you that this is God's house. That the temple back then, that was God's house. And that this church is God's house. And the wonderful thing is because it's God's house, God will take care of it. God will supply the needs. Now, he does use human instrumentality, but God is able to use things. He's able to provide in ways that would baffle us and go, wow, what a God. To imagine that he sent the Persian emperor to say, here's a ton of money. You go back and use it as you see fit. That's pretty amazing. Now, all we have to do is be obedient. Now, God does use his people that talks about free will offerings for those people too. But God is able to take care of his house in amazing ways. Notice as it goes on in verse number 16. And all the silver and the gold which thou can find in the province of Babylon with the free will offering of the people. Now he says, you take all the gold that you can get. By the way, I also expect your people to also give. And so the church people, the people of the temple, they also had a responsibility to give unto the Lord. But as we do our part, God will do his part and he'll fill in the gaps. That's always how it's been. Notice as it goes on, that the idea that God is going to take care of that in verse 17, that thou mayest buy speedily with the money bullocks and rams and lambs and with their meat offerings and their drink offerings and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. So he's saying, you go and you get all the supplies needed in order to worship the God that you have. Verse 18, and whatsoever seem good to thee and to thy brethren and to do with the rest of the silver and gold, do that after the will of your God. So he says, after you buy all the things that you need, if there's anything else that you think that you might need, go ahead. You have permission to use the money to do with however you see fit that God directs you. Now, again, this is pretty amazing that God has supplied. Verse 19, and the vessels that are given to thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou hast occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Now the king says, hey, if you need some more, go ahead and go to the treasure house, your local treasure house. Go ahead and show them this letter, and they'll give you what you need. And then it goes on and gives decree that, hey, I order anyone who shows this letter from Ezra, they're required to give Ezra whatever is necessary. Aren't you glad that we have a God who's in heaven who could take care of his house? That God could watch and make things work? You know, one of the things that we do believe in for this local assembly is that we are an independent congregation, meaning we don't get government finances, we don't get money from other churches, that everything to get the lights on, to get the bills paid, is all done by the free will offering of the people. And you know, sometimes we look and say, how in the world does this work out? I mean, few of us, but still got to take care of all this stuff. That's because we have a good God, that when things are done according to God's will, God's way, God will take care of it. We're just supposed to do our part, and God will do his part. God will supply over and over and over. We see that all throughout the Bible. And it's a good encouragement that once again we see it here, that this is amazing, that God provided in the most unusual place. It'd almost be like if the president said, you know, there's a small backwater church that I really believe that they're doing a good job, and so I'm just going to go ahead and give them a ton of money so they could do something. Wouldn't most of us kind of pass out and jaws drop? You know, would that be amazing? Well, God could do such things. I've seen people come and pound on the door. And we open the door to the church. It was locked, and say, yeah, may I help you? Is something, you know, is there something we can do? And they said, yes, take this. And they take an envelope full of money. And we're going, well, what's this for? Well, I believe that God told me to tithe and give this to you. Okay, well, that's fine. Who are you? Can we pray for you? Can we come in? Will we see you Sunday? No, I'm not coming to church. I just believe that I'm supposed to give this to you. Okay. God is able to do things. He's able to provide. That if we do things God's way, God will take care of his work. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God, it's not dependent on us, it's dependent on God. That's why we don't have to panic and pull our hair out when we say, oh, things are getting tight. All we have to do is pray to the God of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that we could use the money unwisely. We should use a budget and do things wisely. But if we do things God's way, God will supply. And by the way, he'll supply your needs too. We spoke about in Sunday school in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that if God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, doesn't he also love us enough to give us $4.35 when we need it? He does love us enough. He's not going to cut off and say, no, that's just way too much. $4, I'm not going to give you $4. He loves us. He will take care of us. He wants to provide. He is a wonderful God. We just have to allow him to be in charge. Notice as we go on that not only we see the supplies for the service of the house of God, we also see this obedience for the service of the house of God. Now, the first part was talking about that God supplied the finances in an amazing way and that he provided it so they could restore the worship. Now, we see the idea that Artaxerxes, the king, has placed under God's will Ezra to be in charge, and that someone has to be in charge, someone has to oversee, someone has to be accountable. Notice as we pick it up in verse 23. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. Notice what he says here. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Now, as the decree switches, he recognizes that it's God that's in charge. And because God's in charge, the king says, we need to obey what God has commanded. Why? We don't want the wrath of God to come upon our realm. We want you to obey God so God is pleased with what's going on. Obey the Lord. Do what the Bible says so that way everything prospers. You know, it's always amazing that when God's people do things right, that we're not the only ones blessed, but those around us are also blessed. That it happens over and over. Watch Joseph in his life, that he's working for Potiphar. And as he's right with the Lord, Potiphar's house is blessed. Joseph's in prison. As he's right with the Lord, God blesses the prison. That we are supposed to do what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be obedient to the Lord, and God blesses not us, but those around us. And the king of Persia had enough sense to recognize this. You obey the Lord, so that way everyone is blessed. Notice as it goes on in verse 24. Also we certify you in touching any of the priests and the Levites, singers, porters, Nethians, or ministers of the house of God, that it shall not be lawful to impose toil or toll, tribute, or custom upon them. So basically he's saying, guess what? Everyone who has full-time job to work in the house of God, you're tax exempt. Now, this is neither here nor there, but that was interesting that he said, guess what? I'm trying to give a blessing to you. Notice verse 25 as he goes on. Now we get to the crux of this. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God. So he's saying, Ezra, as you search the Bible, as you keep the Bible, as you obey what the Bible says, after the wisdom of thy God, that it is in thy hand. Notice that. He says, the wisdom that is in thy hand. He recognized that there was a book that Ezra had, and that what was in his hand was what how he was to get the wisdom of God, by obeying the Bible, by searching the Scriptures, by obeying the Scriptures. And that thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, that is in thy hand, set magistrates and judges, which may be able to judge the people that are beyond the river. So Ezra, after the wisdom of God, based off the Bible, looking through the Bible and requirements, you place judges, you put administrators, you put magistrates in charge. But notice there's another qualification for those to be placed in charge. All such that know the laws of thy God. He says, Ezra, you put people in charge who know the Bible. Because if they know the Bible, they'll have the wisdom to do what they are supposed to do. You know, this is amazing here that they're supposed to put people in charge who know what the Word of God says, who obey the Word of God, who do the Word of God, that it's centered around the Word of God. Then notice this, and teach ye them that know them not. So anyone who doesn't know the Bible, you're in charge of making sure that they're taught the Bible. Now again, this is the king of Persia giving Ezra instructions. You go and find people who know the Bible and you put them in charge. You put them as judges, magistrates. You put people in charge who know the Bible. And anyone who doesn't know the Bible, teach them the Word of God, because this is the book of wisdom. This is where it comes from. It's all about the Word of God. Notice verse 26. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God. So anyone who doesn't obey the Bible, notice this, and the law of the king. Right here, the king puts the association of obeying the Bible with obeying authority. You know, the Bible does the same thing, that if you do not obey visible authority, you're not obeying invisible authority. If you are not right with the biblical authority God has given you in your life, you are not right with God. God has placed those people to be in charge. And that if an authority gives a commandment and they're not saying anything illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, that is the will of God for anyone underneath that authority. Let me give you an example. I taught Christian school for a while, and you always got the people in Christian school, the students who get sideways with the parents and whatever else. They'll sit in school and go, I don't want to be here. And I say, did your parents put you here? Yes. Are they your biblical authority? Yes. Then according to the Bible, it is God's good and perfect and acceptable will for you to be in this Christian school right now. And so doing God's will is not just simply doing it, but it's delighting in God's will. That's when you're doing God's will, is delighting in it. And so, dear student, you should delight in God's will and delight in being here. This is what the Bible associates things with. You know, if I give them homework, I can't believe I give homework. Listen here, am I a biblical authority? Yes. Then have I given you a task? Yes. Is it illegal, immoral, unbiblical? No. Then guess what God's good and perfect and acceptable will for your life is? To do your homework and to delight in it. If you are going to be right with God, you will be right with the authority that God has given to you. God is loving. That's why he gives us authority to direct our path, to guide us, to work with us. That is part of it. Now, on the other hand, that doesn't mean the person in charge gets wee-hee-hee and be evil dictator. You know, what happens is that he judges off the law of God. That's what it's saying here. I'm going to show you a different passage in a second. But whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. So Artaxerxes gave Ezra full autonomy to go ahead and do what he believed was right, and teaching people and putting people in places, and even at times to correct behavior. Now hold your finger here. Let me kind of reinforce what I said and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Now we're coming right back to Ezra, so don't lose your place there. But I want to show you what the Bible says concerning this idea here. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And if you will allow me to be a little bit pastoral and maybe give a couple personal illustrations, forgive me, I don't do it that often. But notice with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And notice with me in verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves." Now, so God says very clearly to obey those that have the biblical authority over your life, and submit yourselves. Remember, this word submit carries the idea with a heart. For example, if you were to tell your child, "Go clean your room," and they went, they may go clean their room, but did they submit? No, because it's an idea of their heart. You know, submission is always an indicator where our heart is. If we rebel against authority, we're not submitted. That's what the Bible clearly says. Now notice, it deals with people, so you can almost ask the question, why? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. Who do they give an account to? They give an account to the Lord, that they may give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. What it's saying here is that biblical authority has to give an answer to the Lord. A husband has to give an account to God for his wife. That a pastor has to give authority to what's account for what's going on in church to the Lord. That parents have to give an account to the Lord for their children, not for their actions, but for what is being taught, the influence that they have, for guarding them, for correcting them, for bringing those things. And that's a heavy responsibility, knowing that you're going to stand before God and give an account for what is being taught, what is not being taught, for how things are going, for correcting behavior. That's a big load. And the Bible says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Let me tell you, if you will allow me to give a personal illustration and just be pastoral for a second. The biggest heartbreak in the ministry is wanting more for people than what they want for themselves. Wanting more for people than what they want for themselves. You see, the idea here is discernment. What is discernment? Discernment is not seeing where people are, but it's seeing where people are going. For example, two people may be right at the same spot, but what happens is that as they keep going in different directions, the space gets wider and wider and wider. Discernment is not seeing where people are, but it's seeing where they're going and trying to say, "No, don't go that way. Stop, go the other way," because you can see where they're headed. And that's the biggest grief of the ministry, is wanting more for the people than what they want for themselves, to say, "No, go this way. Stop, turn. No, you're headed for disaster. Stop, warning." And to watch them still ignore those warnings, and to watch as they damage themselves and their family. If you could forgive the personal illustration, I remember a man, he was a song leader for 13 years, and then he came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. And he had some things in his life that were backwards. We tried to help him, tried to love on him. I remember sitting with him many times. It got to the place where he had things so backwards in his house that his little girl was starting to beat on her mother. Can you imagine that? A little girl just hitting her mother, and nothing was being done about it. And trying to correct it, you know, just trying to help him with little things like, "You need to be in your Bible. You need to be in your Bible." Simple things like, "Hey, you need to take a bath." And he was a place where he wasn't taking care of himself, and he had already lost one leg because he didn't take care of himself, and he was in the process of losing the other one. And it'd be such a place that even in a small place like this, the smell, you remember a pig pen off of peanuts? You could almost imagine that dust and stuff coming up, but it was just getting near him and taking a breath. And so, who's got to go talk to him? Well, it's pastor's job. You know, I love you, sir, but there's an odor coming and you need to take care of this. And what are you talking about? How come no one's ever told me this before? No one wants to. I'm trying to love on you. I'm trying to help. Well, it came time where he got sideways with me, and I don't even remember what it was, but he left and started giving death threats to me all the time, phone, email, whatnot. And I hate you. I hope you die. I'm going to take care of this. And, you know, and just, okay, I'll record it. And so if anything happens, check my death file email. And then it came time where his wife says, I'm leaving you. And she left, went to a different state. And he came to me and he says, you always loved me. You always try to tell me the truth. Can you help me? Can you help me? I said, we've got a lot of things to do. And we came up with a plan of action and he agreed to it. And we tried to say, it's going to take a process. It's not going to be instant fix. Let's work with him. And it just took about a week or two. And he said, I'm done with this. And, you know, simple stuff like read your Bible and here, I'll pick you up from home so you're just not staring at home. I'll bring you to church. And how about you read your Bible for an hour? How about we work on this together and we try to take care of this? And I dedicated my time to try to help him. And he got sideways with me after 2 weeks and death threats started again. And sure enough, she served him divorce papers. And next thing you know, he's going to every church in town and saying how I ruined his marriage and whatnot. And you know, during that whole time, I'm weeping and I'm crying and I want more for him than he wants for himself. And I'm trying to help him, even though he hates me and sideways with me and death threats. I'm still saying, Lord, I want to help him. Lord, I want to help him. That's a pastor's burden. That's what he carries. He wants to help people and he wants to direct them and he wants the best for them and he doesn't want the disaster for them. Now, I'm not trying to give a pity party, but I'm trying to say that being in charge is not all fun and games, but he has to give an account. Ezra had to give an account. And even though he had the authority, he also had to give an account and give a responsibility. And someone says, how in the world does a pastor do it? How does the world, does he keep up with it? Well, let me show you the last thing here. Turn with me back to the book of Ezra, chapter number 7. And I'm not trying to get a pity party. I'm not trying to do all this stuff. I'm just trying to say that Ezra had a big load on his shoulder. And by the way, you will find out in the next couple chapters and Nehemiah, he did have people that go sideways. He did have people that started to gossip and started to nitpick. And Ezra had to deal with those things, you know, and if it happened to Ezra, it can happen to anyone. But notice the last thing here that we saw, first of all, the supplying for the service of the house of God. We saw obedience to the house of God. Then turn to strengthen for the service of the house of God. How do you go on knowing that you want more for people than what they want for themselves? Verse number 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our Father, which hath put such a thing in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, this is a great victory that God supplied, that God works. Notice with me in verse 28. And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of my God was upon me, and gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. That he says, you know what? I just keep looking to God. I kept seeing the victories it had. And that I may not help everybody, but I'm going to help some people. And I'm going to keep pointing them up to the Lord. And as God puts his hand of favor, I know that God's going to get the victory. That God is going to continue to go. You see, we in the Christian life, we don't go from defeat to defeat. We go from victory to victory. We keep looking up and seeing what God is going to do. We see what God is going to get accomplished. And we know that God is God over all. That it is his house. It is his responsibility. He's even responsible for the people, that all we're supposed to do is look up and say, God, what do you want us to do? And be obedient, and God will take care of his house. He'll take care of the finances, he'll take care of the people, and he'll take care of the victories. That we get to trust God, that is all about him. That God can take care of people a lot better than we can. He can take care of supplies a lot better than we can, and he can get the victories a lot better than we can muster up. That it is all about him. And so as we come to the idea of how to apply it to us, the simple thing is to keep looking up, to keep looking up. And as God directs our path, we obey Him, and God will get His own work accomplished. He will supply it all. It is all about Him. As we say before, it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. It is all about Him. And as we put Him in the forefront, as we put Him in His proper place, everything else will fall in its proper place. We just have to keep looking up at Him because He is that great of a God. So as for us, this is just to encourage us. That's the main thing, is that we have a great God who's in control and that we don't have to panic. Even if we do have light days where everybody's sick or traveling, we could still be encouraged that God's still on the throne. That if sometimes there seems like there's a little misstep, guess what? God is still on the throne. That sometimes when it looks like things are getting tight, we keep looking up to Him and God is on the throne. When we need some victories, guess what? Look up at Him. God is on the throne. Just keep looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.